Let's pray. Hey. All right, we're going to pray and we'll get started. But Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the love that you have for us that's demonstrated in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that as we look into your word today, that you would be among us. You would show your glory to us, the glory of your grace and your mercy, and that you'd be pleased to draw near. Please be with those who are unable to be with us today, that you would minister your grace to them as well. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yeah, we are looking today at Jesus meeting a sinner, and granting forgiveness to her, and then the response. We've been looking in this Sunday school hour at various meetings that Jesus has with people, encounters with people, and to sort of get a bit of more of an insight. What does it mean to come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what would it have been like? We were talking about this just a couple of minutes ago. If you were there and meeting Jesus. But the thing that is most encouraging for us is that though we do not yet see him, we believe in him, we trust him. And so it is not necessary for us to see him face to face. But it is interesting to look into these different meetings. And today, what I want us to see is this connection between forgiveness, understanding what it means to be forgiven, and then this tremendous response of love. And I don't use that word lightly. It is a tremendous response. So I'll just read first, and then we'll come back and make a couple of comments. Verse 36, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now we need to see something about the context, I think, of this meeting. This woman, no doubt, had heard Jesus at some other point, some other time. This probably was not her first encounter with him, probably the first, you know, face-to-face, close encounter. But no doubt she had heard him. She had heard the gospel. She probably would not have been allowed in the synagogue with her reputation. So she may have stood outside or perhaps hearing Jesus in the open air. We don't really know. But we do know that when she came to him, she came already with a sense that she believed. She believed him and her sins were forgiven. We could look at what comes before in Luke chapter 7. Remember that Jesus was encountering those in the crowds. Now, we were talking about John the Baptist. And verse 33 says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And no doubt that this woman had heard Jesus, perhaps not those words, but had heard him and knew him as someone that could be approached as a sinner. That's really amazing, isn't it? That she was attracted to him and believed that he really was a friend of sinners. And no doubt, then convicted, seeing herself and the wasted life that she had lived up to this point, and then believing him. And there's this sense of when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to come close to him. You want to know him. You want to know him better. You want to draw near to him. And so she really does this amazing thing. This is an amazing thing that she does. This Pharisee, you know, Jesus is making waves in the town and so forth. And so this Pharisee, well, we better ask the new teacher, the new rabbi. We'll ask him in to dinner. We'll question him and we'll see what he's about. Probably a little bit leery of Jesus. And so the Pharisee has this invitation. And in the Middle East, in these small villages, whenever someone had a sort of invited a kind of banquet or a feast like that, it really would be sort of a community project, and people were invited to come, and so in the Pharisee's house may have been a little courtyard in the middle there where people could gather. So it was pretty open for. That was just the way of the culture, that would not just be, I suspect some things were probably by invitation only, but something like this probably would have been open to, you know, the whole community. But still, this woman coming in into this gathering really was quite courageous of her to come. And it's one of the things, isn't it, about faith, about believing on the Lord Jesus that gives us courage. This is a courageous act that this woman does. But that's what faith does. Faith overcomes obstacles, doesn't it? Faith makes the proud man humble and makes him loving, makes him go after, makes him enter into things that he perhaps wouldn't have entered into before. Faith changes us, and there's a response that the grace of God sort of demands of us. Okay, and it looks different, you know, with different people, but there is this overcoming grace that. That comes. And so Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house. He reclines. Luke makes a note of that. He reclines at table, again, in the culture. You wouldn't have come to a table and sat in a chair. The table would have been maybe, you know, elevated maybe 12 inches or so, and you would come to the table and recline and sort of lean. Usually, if you're right-handed, you'd lean on your left elbow and your feet out behind this way, and then you would, you know, you would eat like this. And so his feet are back, and here comes this woman. And notice how Luke describes her, a woman of the city. evidently must have been a way of saying, we would say, you know, what are some of the phrases that we sometimes use to describe prostitutes? A woman of the night, you know, something like that. Probably it was a descriptor of what she was about. A woman of the city, okay, well known in the city, who was a sinner. That's all Luke says. But we get the idea that she was no doubt a woman of the night, a woman of the city who made her living as a prostitute. And but she comes. She learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house and brought an alabaster flask of ointment. I think, how could she afford that? Well, with her earnings, with her earnings. And she, there's just a lot here about her her response, this courageous response, really, to come in into this gathering of religious people and breaking through, so to speak, breaking through those barriers to come to Jesus and to show her love for him. So she takes the flask. But even before she begins to use the flask, she's weeping. She's standing behind him at his feet, and she's weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. Now, that in itself, you know, in order to do that, she would have to let her hair down, right? She would probably have had her hair up, and she had to let her hair down, which in itself, in the culture for a woman going into the city, letting her hair down, it was a kind of signal. It was sort of an invitation. And yet, of course, what she is not, that is not on her mind at all. But in a real sense, she's just laying bare before the Lord. She's giving herself to the Lord, not physically, but spiritually giving herself to him. It is necessary that, you know, have no towel with me. There's nothing of formality and of you know, doing the proper thing, but her faith, her love for the Lord Jesus, she just gives herself to him. Yeah, this is quite a display. I mean, a little bit later on, Jesus is going to say to Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman?" Everybody would have seen this woman. Everybody would have seen what she was doing. It would have been quite a scene that here. In fact, they do respond that way. You know, when they, you know, who is this? What is she doing? So she does that. She wiped them with the hair of her head. She lets her hair down and kissed his feet, anointing them with the ointment. It's quite a scene. And so when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is." And he says to himself, he doesn't say it out loud, but he's probably expressing what probably most of the people in the house are thinking. He should have known who what sort of woman this is. Or she is a sinner. It's the response is very, it's disgusted. You know, if he's a prophet, surely he would know. And notice he says what sort of woman this is who is touching him. He was touching him. What's significant about that? She's touching him. She's a sinner. She is unclean. He's the great rabbi, the holy one, and her touching him is defiling. It would be ceremonially defiling for this woman to even touch Jesus. But you know Jesus has done this sort of thing before, hasn't he? You remember when the leper that no one would touch and came near to Jesus, and what did Jesus do? Demonstrably, he reached out and he touched him and he made him clean. Okay? You know, in the among the Pharisees, to be touched by a sinner would make one unclean. But with Jesus, when I touch you, you will be clean. Right? He makes us clean. Now, he hasn't touched us physically, but if you're a Christian, he's touched you. He reached out. He descended from heaven. He came and he touched you, and he made you clean. That's the touch of Jesus that makes us clean. Coming into contact with Jesus, believing on Jesus, being united to Jesus makes us clean. And so he's got it completely backwards, doesn't he? Touching him, that's a defiling action. But when he touches sinners, he makes them clean. You know, I was reading the last couple of weeks a book on the Trinity by Michael Reeves. And he was talking about I don't want to go into all the theology of it, but because God is three, there is this, even before the creation of the world, there was a fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that really cannot be contained in a sense. There's this expansive nature of God. And part of the rationale really of the creation was just this expansive nature of God, light. He's let there be light and creation and abundance that just flows out of the nature of God. And that's what Jesus was like when he came to the earth. He was the friend of sinners. It was this expansive sort of going out of Jesus wherever he was, and those who believed him were touched by him. They became clean. And that there's this fountain of overflowing grace that comes from the Lord. And it really is the nature. It is part of the nature of God himself to be merciful, to be gracious. He's not this sort of single, solitary, closed in upon himself God. He's a God who is outgoing, who is there's a fullness about him, a movement, so to speak, of fellowship from all eternity that goes out from him, so that the creation even was this expression of the expansive nature of God. I've never really thought about that before, the way, and this is just an example of it. Jesus, his outgoingness to sinners, you know, and that's what's happened to us. We didn't come to Jesus, okay? He came to us. He came to us. The Spirit of God came to us. Right, and that's really the nature of God. When we're describing God's grace, or when the scriptures describe God's grace, they describe it in terms like a fountain, you know, a fountain of overflowing, you know, a fountain of grace, and light which light goes out and dispels the darkness. That's the nature of God's grace. And it has gone out and it has captured this woman, and she has now and then what? She's a child of the light. So what does she do? She goes out. She overcomes, you know, these cultural barriers, and she becomes expansive, right? In her grace. And that really, I think, is the lesson here, because Simon doesn't get it, and Jesus knows that. He knows what he's thinking about this, and he questions him on it. I love this exchange. Verse 40, Jesus answering him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Imagine you're Simon. I'm sitting there, and Jesus goes, "Hank, I got something to say to you." And I'm going, "Oh, no. Oh, no." And Simon's response is, "Say it, teacher." I'm sure there was not a lot of energy and excitement in that. "Say it, teacher. You know, let me have it." I don't know. I don't know but it just strikes me that just that exchange. "I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher." Okay. And so he tells the story. And then ask a question. There's a really good little book that kind of highlights all of the questions in the New Testament that Jesus asked. Jesus was always asking questions. Now, this is a little side note, but what does that do? We can learn this much better as a teacher and particularly as a teacher. But as we're, you know, talking to people, what do questions do?
It causes them thinking. It just makes them think about what they truly believe.
Yeah, makes them think. A lot of times when we just kind of throw truth, you know, at people can kind of put up the blast shields, you know, but if you ask questions, it causes them to think. It engages, right? And Jesus was a master at that. I mean, this is not the only place. He does that quite often. You know, we would say that probably the answers are obvious, okay, with most of the questions that Jesus asked. They are. They're not hard questions, but they elicit, they sort of demand a response. And that's what he does here. He says, "Now, which of them will love him more?" Okay, the answer is obvious. And Simon has to say it, and when he does say it, it convicts him, doesn't it? I mean, well, I don't know if it convicts him, but it's like I have to, you know, I'm saying the answer. He says, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly," all right? And then what does he do? He asks another question. "Do you see this woman?" Well, everybody in the place saw this woman. Everybody in the place was perhaps appalled at what this woman did, right? So it was like she was the central character in this little play that's going on. So everybody saw her, okay? But again, he asked the question, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." That's what a good host would have done, making sure that the feet were washed. "But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Now, what he's not saying here is that because she did this, her sins are forgiven. How do we know that? It was her faith. That's right. It was a response. In other words, Jesus is making public a public pronouncement about what has already occurred in this woman's life, and announcing it publicly, that her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. Her response, her love that was going out is an indicator of the forgiveness of sins, right? And here's the point. How closely wrapped together is an understanding of forgiveness and love? How closely those are together. When this woman realized, now you could say, well, she was a prostitute, her sins were many, right? What about yours? What about mine? They may not be public as hers were, but they are as deep-dyed as hers. They were as deep-dyed. That sinned against love, sinned against sinned against opportunity. Just go down the list, okay, of sins. It's not so much the degree of sinfulness. It is the awareness of what that sin means in terms of who God is. You see, it's who the sin is against. It's not the degree. Because we tend to do that. We think of sin in a horizontal way and say, well, that person has done worse things than I have. That may be true, but that person, like you, has sinned against a holy God. And it is the one to whom we have sinned against that is the and she gets it. She understands that. And her sins, which are many, he could have said they're obvious. If they're obvious, are forgiven. She loved much, but he was forgiven little. Or he could have said an awareness of their sin loves little, like the Pharisee. Simon had no clue. He had no clue about who he was before God. His pride, his, I'm better. Who is this that comes into my house like this? That pride of place, pride of intellect, pride of knowledge, he has this house. He's got all of these things, but he loves very little, right? Because he doesn't know forgiveness, and that's the lesson, isn't it? Forgiveness. When Jesus, the two great commandments, love God and love neighbor. The response, the fulfilling, so to speak, of those commands depends very much on receiving the expansive love and the mercy of God. And when we see it, we love. There's no two things about it. When we see it, we love. It follows as the day, the night. When you see it, you love. If you don't see it, you won't love. It's as simple as that. You'll be turned in as a fallen man is. You will be turned in upon yourself. That's what life will be like. It will be turned in. You won't stop loving, but you'll love yourself, right? But when you see the who God is, that and my sins against him, and that they have been covered by the righteousness and the blood of Christ, and you see that, you will love. It's just, there's no two ways about it. You will love. So to the degree, that's why it's so important for us that we are continually coming back to the gospel. We're continually coming back to who God is, who we are, what Jesus Christ has done. We never graduate from that. We never say, oh, okay, I understand the gospel. Now I'm going to go on with this. No, we're always coming back. We're always coming back to the gospel because it's in that gospel understanding and appropriating the forgiveness that we have from God that really enables us to obey God. you know, to, and what is obedience to God? It's loving God and loving neighbor. I mean, it's love. It's love. See? So forgiveness and love are just, they're just wrapped right in there together. If you see forgiveness, you will love. If you don't see it, you won't. Simple as that. You see? And that's the lesson. You know, when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's mercy going out from us. Mercy received is mercy going out. God's program, in a sense. And it's all about love, isn't it? Love for God, love for others, the great commandments. Because we've received this expansive love and mercy of God. You see the depth of our sin, grace and forgiveness, and love flows out. Thoughts? Comments, questions?
Doug? I think about when you said how they were appalled. They were appalled just when she walked in, just knowing who she was. But from flying in the Middle East and being there, seeing people who run around in sandals all day long, those feet are absolutely disgusting. You're just like, how can they live like that? But yeah, I just think of how appalled the Pharisees were when she started to wet his feet with tears. It just, like, who would do something like that? But then to your other point, that just shows her love. I mean, she knew that love. And it's like, I mean, it was just a demonstration, but to do something that humbling and that just, I mean, what everyone else would say, what an appalling act that she was doing, but she didn't see it like that.
I don't think, I don't think it was calculated at all. He's going to be there. I'm going to go. You know, it's like, he's going to be there and I'm going to go. I've got to tell him somehow I've got to tell him, relate to him how much I love him. You know, just, it was an act of love. You know, as I thought about this week, I thought about myself. I thought about how true this is, that we can kind of go along, you know, and find ourselves really kind of closed in on ourselves. And why is that? Well, it's because the gospel is not really plowing my heart. It's not really plowing in there with sin and forgiveness and mercy and grace that's come to me. So it's a good check for us, you know. We say, well, you know, why is it that I'm just kind of thinking about myself so much? You know, why is it that I'm just seem to be closed in? And it's the gospel. You know, we take our eyes off the prize, so to speak, and so we come back. You know, we come back and we find ourselves, more like the sinful woman, you know, forgiven, you know, expressing love and mercy and grace, seeing things, you know, seeing ways of ministering and helping and so forth. It's simple, really. Love God, love neighbor. It's the hardest thing in the world, though, isn't it? Because why? Because we're so, you know, set on ourselves. And Word of God, prayer, you know, hearing gospel, you know, being, you know, sort of like the fountain flowing over us, you know, that the fountain comes out from us, you know. I mean, that's necessary, and that is the way, you know. Gospel comes to us, and then we respond, right? We respond. It's always responsive, isn't it, to what the Lord has done. There's nothing in us, nothing in me, you know, but it has come to me, right? It's come to me, and it really must find an expression. It really must. If it doesn't, then I need to go back to the basics again, you know, back to the gospel. Well, Let's pray. Father, help us to be like more like this, the woman who understood by the Spirit of God. She understood. She saw herself before God, and she saw this one, Jesus Christ, that had come into the world to save sinners like herself, and she believed it. She believed that her sins could be completely covered and wiped out, new slate, and the love then that flowed out of her was really just a kind of boomerang, a sort of response to what she had already received. Lord, may it be so with us. May you open our eyes and see more and more of the grace and mercy that has come to us. Lord, we are very much like the Pharisee in many ways. We learn a few things, we get a few things, and pride quickly takes over. Lord, give us a heart of receiving grace and responding love. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.